Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to begin our reading this morning at verse 21. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21. Then Jesus went hence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very same hour. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord, we're so wonderfully thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us. And Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have to pay honor to our mothers. But dear Lord, we realize that it's all because of you. And dear Father, it's because of your workings in the hearts of these ladies. And dear Father, as we do so, we don't lose sight that this is the Lord's Day. But Father, that we will continue to worship and praise you as we do pay honor to our mothers. And we see your workings here in this particular case. And dear Lord, I just pray now that if there's one that's lost, I pray this will be the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. Encourage us, dear Lord, we pray. Bless us, we seek thy face. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is a mother's great faith. A mother's great faith. And this is, again, that wonderful day that's been set aside to pay honor and tribute to our mothers. And I do believe it's something that's proper for us to do. It's fitting and proper that we do this. The thing, though, that we cannot lose sight of, we cannot afford to lose sight of, is the fact that the only way that a mother can be a person that they should be is because of the blessing of the Lord upon her life. That's the thing that makes the distinction between mothers today and those women that are parading wanting to kill babies. As was said this morning, they're not mothers. And I think it was Sister Anita said, they're monsters. And I think that pretty well sums it up. It is God that makes the difference. It is God who works on a heart. It's God who puts the conscience in an individual and enables them to function and do the things that they should be doing. Simply put, a person must know the Lord and a free pardon of sin and thereby walk with Him in order to be the mother that they ought to be, a true, godly mother. This is, as we'll see, something that knows no boundaries, absolutely none. Now, there are a lot of great mothers that are listed in the Bible. We've looked over the years at various ones of them and how they their attributes and the things that they did and how the example that they left for us. This lady here, we have no idea what her name was. It doesn't matter. But we don't know what her name was, but she surely did exhibit a great amount of faith in the Lord, as we'll see as we go through here. It's interesting to note, I think, that Jesus only told two people, of all the people he ministered to, of all the people he came in contact with, he only told two people and commended them of their great faith. And both of them were Gentiles. Neither one was a Jew. One was the Roman centurion whose servant was sick about to die. The second is this lady here that we have in our text. The Roman centurion, you can find in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. This nameless mother will be remembered forever in history as a woman of great faith. The fact that Jesus commended her faith should cause us to step up and say, wait a minute, what about her? What did she do? How did she act to make her faith worth noticing, to make her faith something that would catch our attention? And we'll see some of that as we move through here this morning. Now, it goes without saying that there has never been a time, never, ever, ever been a time which being a mother was easy. It has always been a difficult job. It has always been a job, a tireless job, many times a thankless job. It has been many times a job where the mother's heart is broken. Battles are fought between strong-willed children and their parents, a lot of times their mothers. Yeah, I can't wait till one little girl gets to be a teenager. I'm going to laugh and laugh and laugh. But in a nice way. This is one of the most difficult things, and at the same time, one of the most rewarding things that a woman can ever experience. Now, having said that, I always want to put in here, lest I be misunderstood in some way going through here, that just because a lady has not born a child does not make her a less than a person who has born a child. It does not. It's just the Lord's will for whatever reason. I'm not about to say what it is. I don't know. But it's the Lord's will. It doesn't make them less of a person at all. However, as we look in today, there are so many distractions that makes being a mother extremely difficult. It appears that everything that our children are presented with today are the things that are diabolically contrary to the principles that are taught in the Bible. Opposed to it in every way. It is disgusting, disheartening, and any other little adjective you want to throw in there when you consider what our school children are being taught today at the youngest of ages. I don't know how much of it has crept into our local county schools. I've not heard. But if it isn't here now, it will be if the way the school systems are going. Things that should never be taught in school. Whatever happened to reading, writing, and arithmetic? I tell you what, when it stuck to that, the people had a whole lot more sense when they come out of high school than they do today when they have a whole lot of other stuff going on. And I'm not throwing off, it's not the students' fault, it's what they're being taught. It's not the kids' fault, it's what's being put before them. To make matters worse, there are a lot of churches, or so-called, that are teaching and embracing the same things as diabolically opposed to the Bible. So there's no reinforcements there for how a mother is trying to teach her child. Make no mistake, if God calls something sin in the Bible, it doesn't matter what any person says, what other person may think about it, no matter what anybody's opinion is, it's still sin, and thereby wrong. So ladies, you have the backing of God behind what you're doing. And that's quite a bit of support, if you ask me, in this difficult task that they are. This is not standing by for what is based on the biblical principles. It's not easy, and it'll not be popular. But Mom, everybody else is doing it. I'm going to get on my little thing here. Because this drives me nuts. I like to know who the first girl was that thought it was all right to wear the britches with the legs ripped out of them. I have somewhat to say to her. Well, I've already got a scar, but it'll take me to the next step. And what about this up here for the ones who think that looks good and follow suit? Uh-oh. I think I hit something. Let me dig in a little more then. The Bible says modesty is the way a person should go, right? Modestly apparelled. And that's, if that's how the Bible says it should be, then that's how it should be. I'm off of that now. Well, it's not easy and it may not be popular, is what must be done. And this is also something that will have God's blessings on you for doing it. This is something, as you raise your children, as has always been, they'll test your faith. Our children can try us, can't they? They know how to find that last nerve and do a tap dance on it. But keep in mind that what you are teaching your children is more valuable than how you may feel at that particular moment. And even though everything, every fiber in your being may want to wring that child's neck because of your love for them, you'll not do it. And you will persevere by the grace of Almighty God. Great faith, as this woman had here. By the grace of God, we have mothers with us today that have raised their children, that are great examples of what it is to be a godly mother. We got mothers here today that are raising their children that are great examples of what mothers should be. And in every case, it's because of the grace and working and might of Almighty God that's enabling us to do so. The setting that we have before us today, found in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, our first verse we read, can also be found in Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. In this we see that Jesus took his disciples with him to get away for a while, to take a little rest, to step aside for a little bit. All sorts of reasons have been speculated as to why he went to a Gentile area. Why did he go into a Gentile land and it's not in an area there at Galilee? There are some who said that he did so to get away from the pressure of those who wanted to make him king. I read others that said that it was to get away from Herod Antipas, who wanted to arrest him. Still others say it was to get away from the Jewish religious leaders who wanted him dead. Some said it was to get away for a time of refreshment to be alone with his disciples, which I think that had a lot to do with it. However, I think at the heart of this, what was at the very root of this, is because if there was a Gentile mother that needed him, and he was going to use her to teach a tremendous example, he went there for her, first and foremost. Everything else just kind of fell in around it. This woman who possessed great faith. This is something that teaches us a tremendous lesson today that we cannot miss. A Christian mother must be a woman of great faith. So with all that said, let's spend our remaining time with what we see this morning considering the subject of a mother's great faith. First thing we want to see is that a good mother is concerned about her children's welfare. We saw that in verse 22. Now what does that mean? There are way too many times that this is really not the case. Mothers do not put the care of their children first. Is secondary to whatever else they want to do. Too many times they don't even care if their children are properly fed. Well, give them a little bite of something, that'll be enough, that's good. There's no that they don't care whether it's nutritious. You got to remember, those children, their bodies are still developing, their brains are still developing. They need to have nutrition. They need to eat good balanced food, good balanced diets. I always eat a good balanced diet. You can tell that because the bubble's in the middle. But the reality is, beloved, children need to be nourished. And there's a lot to do on care of that. Too many times they don't care if the children are even clean before they go to bed. Let them go out and rip and roar outside all day long and then bring them in, shove something down their pie hole and throw them in bed. That's their evening routine. I remember when we lived in Virginia, it was the most horrible case that I'd heard of, that there was a little baby that lived in the baby and the mother lived in an apartment, and it was not in a good area of Newport News that they lived, and their apartment had rats in it, and that mother had put that baby to bed with just shoved a bottle in its mouth and let it go to bed. Make a long story short, during the course of the night, the rats gnawed the fingers off of that little baby. And Mama said she never heard it, didn't know what was going on. That's not a mother. I'm sorry. That's not a mother. But I remember, it didn't matter how tired, how late, how whatever. When you come in, we got cleaned up. Whether you wanted it, whether you needed it or not. Too many times. Now here's one. I'm gonna make this one as absentee mothers. And while I'm not talking about mothers that have to work, that's not what I'm talking about. There are mothers who come home of evenings. There are mothers that are there with the children of the evening. There are mothers who feed them. There are mothers who care for them. There's mothers who make sure that they're clean and everything is right as it ought to be, but they're absentee mothers inasmuch as they do not give their time to that child. You follow me where I'm saying? There is no substitute, no substitute whatsoever for time spent getting down and playing with the children. You don't have to do the whole evening. I'm not saying that at all. But there's no substitute for getting around and playing cars or playing trains or whatever it is that your child is enjoying. There's no substitute for spending time reading with your children, even if it's the same book for the 150th time. I had a plan with Joshua. We had some of his books we read over and over and over and over and over again. So what I started doing, but I would read every other page, get through this mess as fast as I could, which worked until they taught him how to read. And then he would catch me. But I tell you what, there's no time that beats. I miss those days of him crawling up in the chair with me and reading to him.
Well, he still could.
Yeah, but the chair wouldn't make it. Wouldn't it.
Wouldn't be pretty.
Yeah, we're mothers and dads and fathers, but I'm going to talk to fathers at another time. They're always there to witness something big. When the baby takes the first step, when the baby says its first words, when it loses its first tooth, and those kind of things, let me tell you, those quote-unquote little things are just as important as the big things. So today, with everything that's going on, and I realize at the end of the day that mothers are tired, they're wore out, they're exhausted. I understand that. But that still doesn't mean that you can't or you shouldn't get down with your child some. Spend some time with just you and your child. Now, I don't know how you do it if you have multiple children. The Lord only gave us one. Thank you, Lord. I've seen the job of multiples, and I'll take one. I'm going to get in trouble if I don't move on. But spend time. There's no substitute for it. As we look at our case here, there can be no mistaking that this mother was concerned about her daughter. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22 tells us that her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. Mark describes her daughter as having an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 7 and verse 25. And this is essentially the same thing, just a little different wording. She was a mother who had crossed great barriers in order to be where she was. She had to cross the barrier of being a woman. In that day, women were looked upon, generally speaking, as second-class citizens. And we're going to see another barrier in regard to that that she had crossed just a little bit later. So far as coming to Jesus and being with Jesus, she had to cross the barrier of being a Gentile. Gentiles, by and large, had no use for, they didn't care less who Jesus was. They didn't, Messiah, what's a Messiah? You know, they were not taught, they did not learn, they did not understand the things of Judaism. They grew up as a Gentile. So she had to get past the fact, remember the Jews did not like the Gentiles very much. We saw Jesus spoke of the Gentiles as being a dog, right? It's not fruit to give the children's meat to a dog. That's pretty similar to how they looked at it. And not only was she a Gentile, but she was a Canaanite. And we'll see here in a little bit the added problem for her from being a Canaanite, as with others. How did she accomplish this? How did she overcome them? She did so because of the desperation of her situation. There is no limit, none whatsoever, to how far or the lengths that a mother will go for her child to get that child what that child needs. If you have to take them to a doctor halfway across the United States, let's go. We'll pack up and we'll do it, but we'll get there some way. There's no boundaries what a mother will give up in order to provide and make sure that the child has what it needs in order to function and go by. So she was driven by the desperation of the situation, because there was nobody that was going to be able to remove those devils save the Lord. The disciples, remember there was a time when the man brought his son to the Lord, and he made a comment about how the disciples, that he tried them and they couldn't do it. So the only one at that time that was be able to help her was going to be the Lord. So she was not going to allow anything else because of her desperation and the love that she had for her child to keep her from being where she needed to be. And her vision of what she'd heard about Jesus. Remember, she hadn't seen Jesus. She hadn't walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. She hadn't understood what Jesus was about. Only thing she knew about him was what she had heard of him. What she heard that he could do. What she heard that he was able to do. And what that prompted her was the faith to believe what she heard. Is that not the essence of faith? Faith is believing what you hear. So she was able to grasp the greatness of Jesus. What we can see with this, normally when a child suffers, the other members of the family suffer too. That's part of being a family, isn't it? But it's especially tough on the mother. Especially tough. I can remember times when Joshua would skin himself up or do something, and you know, I'd be like, get on up out of there, you rub it off, you get that dirt off, you'll be all right, you ain't hurt that bad. Elaine, on the other hand, would run and scoop him up and get the stuff, medicine to put on, take care of it, and all this, that, and the other, which is what he needed done. But that's just a different makeup between dads and moms. You know? It's kind of like with me, I'll buff out, that's no big deal. But there is the mother who really suffers when a child is sick or something's wrong. The mother's usually the one who stays home and takes care of a sick child, if there's any way possible that they can do so. The mother's the one who usually gets up in the middle of the night or stays up with them in the hospital room and sleeps in an uncomfortable chair. It's usually the mom that takes care of them. I think the very word mother is closely associated with words like love, concern, compassion, and protection in the minds of most people. And that would be a right analogy to what a mother is and how a mother works. It is usually the mothers who, when a child is sick with a fever, who constantly feel to see how hot the child is, how much the fever is progressing. It's the mother who usually wipe the forehead with a cool, wet rag and cover them with a blanket when they begin to chill with that fever. Now, it's not that we dads don't care. It's not that we dads aren't concerned, because we do care and we are concerned. It's just that mothers display that better than we do. know, maybe they're hardwired that way. But it's just something that, that's something that comes natural to a mother. Not so much with dads. Secondly, a good mother will do whatever she can to help her children. Verse 21. We see that this lady was willing to travel. In fact, she was willing to go, apparently, some quite distance for the help that she needed. We aren't told exactly where she lived. This is like we aren't told her name. Except that she lived in the area of Tyre and Sidon. These places are about 25 miles apart and are located on the northern coast of Galilee. Therefore, it is possible, notice I'm saying possible, that this lady could have traveled about 25 miles in order to come to where Jesus was. And that was not an easy trip in that day. You know, we can jump in our vehicles and travel 25 miles in no time at all. That, there's a good possibility, for all we know, she had to walk that distance, which would have been about what was considered a day's journey in the biblical time. A day's walk. Why? To get to somebody she'd never seen. To take her petition to somebody who she had never heard of or never talked to, but only heard of, and knew that he possessed the ability to take care of her problem based off of what she had heard that he could do and had done and would do. Not only did she travel a great distance, but she did so in an attempt to see one she'd heard about. But none of that mattered to this loving, concerned mother. The only thing that mattered to her was getting his child some help. She was willing to go even further. She was willing to set aside religious barriers. Make no mistake, she was not in any way, shape, or form a follower of the God of Israel. Nowhere does the Bible even hint that she was a follower of the God of Israel. She was a Gentile through and through. And the fact that she was a Gentile through and through meant that this lady was a heathen through and through. And I'm just saying, using that term, in the fact that she didn't know God. She had not heard much about him except what she'd heard about Jesus. We said a minute ago, we just want to talk about Baal. You know, I'll talk more about Canaan, rather. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But she was also a product of being a person from Canaan. She was a product of the old Canaanite Baal worship. That was the god of the Canaanites, and that's what she had been brought up to serve and to worship. She also probably worshipped Ashtaroth and the other pagan deities that were so popular at that time and permeated the area everywhere except where Israel was. She had no doubt found out that all these were dead. All these idols were nothing. All these idols possessed no ability to help, no strength to help, and could not lift a finger to do anything to help her poor daughter. These were not the only obstacles she had to overcome. She was willing to put aside cultural obstacles as well. Mark 7:26 tells us that this woman was a Syrophoenician. Syrophoenician. We read through that and think, okay, Syrophoenician, what's that got to do with anything? There was absolutely no love lost between the Jews and the Phoenicians. None whatsoever. The Jews hated Gentiles. They would have hated the Phoenicians in maybe a notch more than just your average Gentile. This enmity may have started back when God commanded Israel to utterly destroy all the people from the region in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2. Of course, due to sin and disobedience, Israel did not fully destroy them. I think it's interesting to note, if you want to take a source, a non-biblical source, take this for what it's worth, but Josephus stated that the people from Tyre are our bitterest enemies, is what he called them. Our bitterest enemies. This is something that stands out to me because this statement takes in also the Philistines. And we know the battles and the trouble that the Philistines made for the Jews and had throughout all time. Josephus also wrote that when the Jews revolted against Rome, the people of Tyre killed and imprisoned many Jews. They were doing what they could to get in with Rome and show themselves to be a friend of Rome, helping to get some benefits for themselves. So this woman was from one of Israel's greatest foes, one of Israel's greatest enemies, one that Israel would not have had any dealings with. So this mother came a great distance and set aside both religious and cultural barriers for the purpose that she might get help that her daughter needed. What we say, we look by the title, the great faith. And this is great faith in action. Thirdly, a good mother will put her faith in Jesus. She travels all that distance. She does everything that she had to do in order to get to him. And she finally sees Jesus and recognizes him for who he really is. She won't let anything that the people may say dissuade her. And beloved, a good mother today will not let anything that the world has to say to them dissuade them from serving God and following God and worshiping God. The world can clamor all it wants to, but it's not going to alter what they say. A good mother will recognize him as Lord. And she did so, we saw in verse 22. By addressing him as Lord, she was recognizing him as the one who is supreme in authority. We wouldn't call him Lord otherwise. He is the one who has complete, total, and absolute authority over her and everything else. She sees him as the sovereign one. Wherefore she calls him Lord. He is sovereign over all things. She sees him as the omnipotent one, that being the one who could take care of her need, that one who could meet her need, that one that could take care of the great problem that she was facing. And by the grace of God, she was able to see Jesus as the Son of David, verse 22, the coming Messiah, if you will. By the grace of God, she realized, understood, that Jesus was indeed the promised Jewish Messiah. The Jews hadn't even done that. Those that he was with every day had not come to that place. But she had no trouble recognizing Jesus for who he was. As much as he is the one who could take care of her great need, this was as such she could do that in all his position. This is something that is so lacking in our day and time. People fail to see Jesus as Lord. And it sells in our homes. Everything else is. With what everything else says is what goes. And everybody knows if you see it on read it on the internet, it's true. Regardless of what you read. Internet is one of the greatest helps that can be in a home. It can also be one of the greatest problems that's in the home. It must be watched over, doesn't it? Or we need to know what our children are watching. I remember when we first got here, when Joshua was in high school, I guess. And we told him, we ever walk in the room with a computer, has that screen all of a sudden is black when we walk in there, boy, you're in trouble. And I'm not going to, I'm just going to assume you're looking at something you ought not been looking at. Narrow? Well, I guess it was. But the point being, the internet's no substitute for, is not the Lord of a child's life. There's one of the reasons why children are in the shape that they're in. They're everything except the parents are what's right by raising them. People look to everything else before they'll look to the Lord to help them with their need. Seeing him was not enough. A good mother will go to Jesus. It's one thing to know about Jesus. We know that Jesus is with us. One thing we know that Jesus is around us. And we know that Jesus is helping us. But if we leave it right there, what good is it going to do us with our problem? She went to Jesus. Made sure she got there. This is because he was the only one who could really help. This woman did just not go to any man. She went to the Lord Jesus Christ himself to get her help. The fact she went to Jesus at this time is an indication that she had become disillusioned with her idols and pagan beliefs. She was setting them aside. She had to be, to be coming to Jesus as in that regard, in that manner, in that facet. This shows us that the Lord, or God, had touched her heart. God had prepared her for what was going to happen. God had prepared her heart for what was going to take place. She had learned that the pagan gods weren't real after all. And the fact is, all idols, I don't care what they are, what they're made of, what we have today, they are all worthless, and as is borne out in Scripture. Psalms 135, beginning of verse 15 through 18, it says, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their nostrils. They that make them are like unto them, so that everyone that trusts, so is everyone that trusts within them." It's a waste of time. They can't hear, they can't see, they can't speak. You're just like them when you make them. Why waste your time? And this is the place you come. What does all this show us? You can put your faith in anything you want to, but you'll always come up empty outside of the Lord. Your faith will never provide anything. It's not hard to find people who say and act as if they have the answers to everybody's problem. You can go in a bookstore and find shelf after shelf after shelf of answers to problems that you might have. My favorite section is the ones that has whatever it is for dummies. That's where my part comes in, all that stuff. Because they break it down simple. You know, when you feel bad is when you get one of those whatever it is for dummies and you still can't figure out what you're talking about. That's when you just want to go home. But everybody's an expert on everything. Everybody's an expert on problems. Everybody's an expert on what needs to be done. There are those who say that the answers that you need, the help that you are so desperately needing, is found in some religious ritual. And that's nothing but a waste of time. Some will tell you that this is an enlightened age, so therefore we don't need to rely on some ridiculous superstition based on a book of fables. That's the words of an idiot. I don't care who would say something even similar to that. However, Jesus is still the only way for a deep spiritual needs that people need today. He was then, he is now. However, in order to come to this understanding, it is far better to avail yourself to Jesus before a problem arises. The Bible makes it clear that there's only one way that a person can receive faith in the Lord. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing from what? The Word of God. That's the only way you're going to get it. God's not going to open up your head and pour it in. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. You have to avail yourself to the preaching of the Word of God. Not that the preacher's anything. It's God and the Spirit who's working through the Word. That's what it's all about. He is the only one who loves us supremely, who provides eternal life for us, who has promised to be with us all the way through life, and has promised that He will meet our needs. Not our wants, but He will definitely meet our needs. Fourthly, which is my last one, I've still got a few minutes here. A good mother will persist in getting help for her children. Verses 20 through 28. Looking at what took place. She was able to make it to Jesus. Finally she gets there. And once she comes into His presence, she asks Him for help. However, at that point, things didn't go as she thought they would, perhaps. Things did not go in a way that would have been encouraging at all. Jesus was completely silent to her at first. I don't know about you, but when I talk to somebody, I'm a ways away, you can discount that maybe they don't hear, but if I'm right here talking to somebody, I expect an answer, don't you? Or at least an acknowledgement that I had spoken to them. Now, I don't know how close she was to Jesus, but she wasn't far off. And she spoke to Him, and He didn't answer her a word. Now, Mira, I mentioned earlier, she had the problem with being a woman. It was the custom for a Jew not to speak to a strange woman in public. Now, she was definitely a strange woman, which simply means she was not an Israelite. She was a Gentile. So according to Jewish custom, he wouldn't have spoken to her. The disciples went so far as to ask the Lord to send her away. She's just a Gentile. She doesn't have any claim to you. She's not one of us. She bothers us. Get her away. Send her away. She's wasting our time and yours. They had no love nor no compassion for this woman whatsoever. As we look a little further, we found where Jesus told the disciples that his ministry was still at that point to the Jews. Verse 24. That was all that he came for. It was all revealed at that time. At this particular time, we find where she falls prostrate before him and asks again for help for her daughter. And it's at this time that he addressed her for the very first time. He tells her that it isn't suitable to give your children's food to a dog. When you talk about something that would be uplifting, that would have been it, wouldn't it? Some would have become bitter or resentful that he would not help. There were those people today whose ego would have been so bruised and stomped on at that point, they'd just gather up and go away bitter, go away angry. How dare he? Who does he think he is to talk to me that way? That's the way our pride is. Tell you what, you can do a whole lot of things to a whole lot of people, but you bruise that pride and you've got an enemy the rest of your life. That's how our pride works, unfortunately. However, this mother did not give up. She knew and recognized the need of her daughter. She asked for the crumbs from the master table. Just a little bit. That's all it takes. Jesus had already revealed that she had no claim on him as the Messiah, that is, the Son of David. She said that it was true. She did not. She didn't have a claim on him. But she was looking for some grace that she didn't deserve. And this is what she was appealing to him for. Beloved, is that not a picture of us at salvation? We're appealing to the Lord for grace that we do not deserve. But we come to the one who can give it to us, the one who can grant it to us. Jesus pointed out just how great her faith was. And he healed her, healed the daughter. In conclusion, what was going on? Again, I ran into some interesting notions here. It's right at 12. I'll be through by 5 after. Okay? So I'm not going to hold you too long. Some thought that Jesus was struggling with his mission, which he thought was limited to Israel, and was therefore unsure as to what God still was in, what God's will was in this particular situation. Now, these are educated people that wrote these ideas. I guess by her pleading over and over, he came to realize his mission was broader than just Israel. This view is ridiculous and cannot be true. Some claim that this is only a made-up story which was added to the account of the life of Jesus. Filler, if you will. They say it was added to help justify the fact that the church was reaching out to the Gentiles. This, again, is ridiculous and goes against what we know to be true about the inspiration of the Scriptures. Some say Jesus was deliberately rude to and insulted this woman. However, they don't say why he reacted that way. And I don't believe for one minute that Jesus ever did anything without a purpose. There was a purpose behind all of it. It seems best to take this as Jesus teaching his disciples a very valuable lesson about faith, as well as the fact that it was he who had come, his time would come for the Gentiles. Not now, but that time would come. He was going to teach his disciples what genuine faith looks like as compared to superficial faith of those who only followed for what they could get. And that's most people who followed Jesus in that day, and that's most people who followed Jesus today, is what they perceive they can get out of it, or what they indeed do get out of it. There's nothing real or genuine there at all. Silence or no answers to our requests aren't easy to deal with, but they can help us to grow and reveal to us some things about our faith and trust in the Lord Have you ever prayed and it didn't seem like God had heard you? Sure we have. We've all done that. Do we get mad and pout and quit? Maybe some. But no. We keep petitioning the Lord. And let me tell you something. Keep petitioning the Lord till you get an answer to that prayer one way or the other. It may be no. But you seek the Lord until you find out what His will is. So, what can we get from all this? One, a good mother is concerned about her children's welfare. Verse 22. Two, a good mother will do whatever she can to help her children. Verse 21. Thirdly, a good mother will put her faith completely in Jesus. And fourth, a good mother will persist in getting help for her mother, or for her children. Verses 23-28. Beloved, I think this is probably as a complete picture of what a mother is, as you'll find in the Scripture anywhere. Her faith was tremendous. May this help us to encourage our faith and to grow in our faith. And may this help us to grow in the Lord as we should. Let us pray.